Thank you very much. We get a lot of great music. We're going to talk about child training again tonight, part four. Next Sunday, I'll be suffering for Jesus up in Minnesota. So we won't be having a child series. We're certainly going to be having a church. And Dave Robertson, who scared us quite a bit this week, he was in intensive care. They thought he'd had a heart attack, but he didn't. They don't know what's really wrong with him, but he's here tonight, and we're very thankful to have him. We were very concerned about him, but it wasn't a heart attack. We don't know what it was. They haven't found out yet, and I said, well, that proves he goes to Quentin Road without compromising, because they never can find out what's wrong with you. They're always looking in the wrong area, though. They're looking at his heart, and they should have been looking higher. But we won't get into that. That wasn't nice. I want to thank Dan Nisley and his wife. I don't know if she had anything to do with it, but they gave us enough carpet for the whole camp, and we appreciate that. And I know he's embarrassed by me doing that, but he said he didn't want to sit in the front row. He said they came late last week. He came in a half hour early tonight. I saw him. Half hour early. But you all are sitting in the front row. I'm glad you are. And this whole group. Paul and Jane are up here. I understand that Van and Bosch is at your house and you started throwing up immediately after Jane served the food. Is that right? Is there cooking that bad, Paul? You know, what's so bad about this is that she didn't cook it. She just served it, and he still got sick. He said, you think they're serving? He said, you ought to eat what she cooks and serves. He said, then you... No, Jane, he didn't. He did not say that. He's... Anyway, thanks for the carpet. Enough for the whole, all six cabins. And that's going to really be neat, and it's going to help a lot. And we appreciate it. We're going to be leaving tomorrow morning, and I don't know. You know, they say, are you excited? I haven't even given it a thought yet. I want to give it a thought after tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to give it a thought. And we're going to be going up there. And I know the kids are getting a lot of thought. And we do that because we think that's all part of child training, don't we? Not only the discipline part, not only the love part, but we want to do things with the kids that there's no school, probably a public school in America, that would have something like Spring Lab. There's just not. Because they'd tear it up. They couldn't have anything like Spring Lab. They couldn't have something like this. And it's kind of a neat thing that we can go up into beautiful Minnesota and be up there in the beauty of all the things that are there and be with the kids. And we're going to look at two facets. Now, I didn't give out verses tonight, if you're wondering about those, because I only had two verses for the whole message tonight, so I figured I didn't need to print those off. So we'll look at those a little bit later, quite a while later. And a lot of nights there'll be a lot of verses, and some nights are not. As you've known, we've given out tons of verses. But I want to talk about the two facets of child training. And that's controlling and teaching. Totally different. Controlling and teaching. You control before you can teach. You cannot teach a child that's out of control. You can ask any teacher in America, public, private, whatever, they will all agree a child out of control is unteachable. You can ask any coach across America, Christian or non-Christian, and if they're uncontrollable, they're unteachable. That's a fact of life. I don't think I have to really go into that detail too much because it's a fact. A child must be told what to do. Now remember, you're a child from infancy, after you're an infant, all the way up to 13. And then the youth part is 13, 18 to 21, depending on the maturity of the child. A child must be told what to do. A youth needs to be taught why to do it. There's a difference. A child is to be told. Not taught, told. They need to learn obedience. A child stage is to follow to the letter. To the letter. When they're told no, no means no. When they're told stop, stop means stop. There's no other way. Now, by the time they're 13, if you've done your job, most of the confrontations... Now, how do you know what percentage? I placed 80% of the confrontations should be over. We still had confrontations in our house after 13. Not too many. Not too many. But we still had some. But I'll tell you, it's a lot better if they've once learned obedience. Once learned obedience. I remember, and this will be a little embarrassing for me to say about my son, but I'll say it because it gives an example. This will cost about $15-$20, this type of one. But this summer, we had a misunderstanding. He'd ask us to go out to eat. But he forgot that he'd asked us to go out to eat with him. So they went ahead, and we waited and waited and waited, and we got to this place, and they'd already been eating. And I wasn't too thrilled about it, because he's the one that had asked. Now, Jimmy, I'll pay you for this, okay? All I had to do was tell him I was unhappy. And believe me, it was total tenderness. And it never happened again. He said, "Do you think I'm rebellious?" I said, "No, I just think you weren't being thoughtful." And that's all it took. You know why? Because he'd been taught to obey. And there's a tenderness there that you can't express. Nothing had to be done. That's all we've said, and he's been, "Never do that again." Of course, I cut off his money. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. But by 13, most confrontations should be 80% over. Now, that's my own guess. I've got no facts to back that up except being a father. But that's kind of a guess that I would have. Obedience then should come from willingness. They want to do what's right. They're going to make some mistakes, but they're willing. But as a child, they just can't do that. Because they're self-centered, and they've got to be taught not to be self-centered. No one will accept instruction from someone whom he has no respect. And I'll tell you what, if you start as a child on these dear ones, they will have respect for you. You say, "But I'm not qualified to have respect." I'm not. You start as a young child, and they're going to have respect for you. Period. God made it that way. Parents who don't practice this will have great trouble. They will have tremendous trouble if you don't practice this. Let me share that with you. I can't say it enough. If you don't practice it, and if you don't have that child where you speak and your word is authority, it's going to be hard. And you say, "Well, what if I haven't done this? What if I've gone by the old school? What if I listened to some of these psychologists and read some of these baby books and read some of these things and even some of these Christians that tell you that you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't do this?" Now, most Christians will tell you should spank your children. Most of them, although we're getting farther and farther and farther away from it all the time in America. A child who has been taught and not controlled will become less and less teachable. Now, here's something, and I want to put a danger here. Parents, when your children get older, if you still keep treating them like they're a child when they're really a youth, you're going to ruin them. Now, see, a lot of parents are real strict. And they're strict like they're supposed to be, but at 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, they never change. And they ruin their child. Now, I want to put that as a red flag, and I want to say that that's a dangerous thing. Don't omit teaching after the 13. Some of them just start. Now, I remember, when I say this number, That's an arbitrary number. Some children are ready at 11. Now, your child at 3 is not ready, okay? But mine is ready at 1. Mine is really something. I mean, my child was born with an Encyclopedia Britannica. You be very careful of not showing respect as your child gets older. And you be very careful not being willing to let loose. That's why I say to parents over and over and over, it's better to let them go to camp for 2 weeks and get used to being away from home than all of a sudden they're at home and they've never been away from home and then they're gone. It's better to untie the umbilical cord a couple weeks at a time than all of a sudden, boom! But it's a dangerous thing. And see, a lot of kids turn because their parents, they never talk to them, never trust them. You know, one of the things that we always did, I gave the kids their allowance and it was theirs. I know parents that say, okay, here's your allowance and I want 85% in the bank. You know, well, it's their allowance. And I tried to learn as they got older to give them more responsibility and more trust. And if you don't, if you just keep being the total authoritarian that God wants you to be at the younger ages, and you don't change when they get older, and you don't start respecting them and explaining and teaching. I don't mean that you don't. Do you ever whip a teenager? Some people say a teenager should never be whipped. If a teenager acts like a child, he should be whipped, right? Of course. If they're in your house, and they're disobedient, disrespectful, you have a right to paddle them. But it should be less and less and less and less and less, and you need to do the teaching part. So I put that in as a danger. You don't just keep doing those things that you were doing before they were, when they were younger. We can help our kids pass many painful experiences by teaching them to get under control. Experience may or may not be the best teacher, but we're going to be dead before we learn it, right? And it's really not. Experience is not the best teacher. There's many a kid that's out there today that will never come around because experience just makes them harder and harder and harder. Doesn't mean you should quit praying. But you better get them under control now. You better get them under control now. See, that's why we're seeing such awful things now. Terrible things. Because the kids have not been taught. This is why it's so hard to have a biblical church. It's so hard today to have a church of people that really want to serve the Lord. Because we haven't been taught. And it's a dangerous thing. Now, I already said, remember the overlap. Just like the sports seasons overlap, you know. You have baseball and basketball going at the same time. Pretty soon we're going to have everything going all at once. And, you know, these ages overlap a little bit, and I want you to keep that in mind. If a child acts like a child, he should be disciplined as a child. If he shows obedience and self-respect, then he should be shown respect. A strong-willed boy or girl will take longer. Now, there are strong-willed children. There's some that have a stronger will than others. Now, we're going to talk later, not tonight so much, about active and passive rebellion. Girls many times show passive rebellion. Guys many times show an active rebellion. A rebellion that's very obvious. But the strong-willed boy or girl will take longer. And you can't give up. I'll tell you, but when you break them. I remember, and again, my poor son's paying a price tonight. But I remember when my son and I were going over who was boss. And Pastor Floyd knows this to be a fact because he was living with us there in Fullerton Avenue there in Chicago. And I'll tell you, the kid was, he must have been getting 6-7 whippings a day. Would that be an underestimate? And he was not going to submit. And I remember the day. I remember the day as clear as anything when he finally decided it wasn't worth it. He just decided, and he was totally different from that point on. I don't mean that he didn't get more whipping. But they took effect quickly after that. And I always compared it to a Tennessee walking horse. Have you ever had to break one of those things? I shared with the church one time when I was breaking some ponies. I was getting $5 a pony, broke the first one. Thought I was pretty hot stuff. The second one threw me off and knocked the breath out of me. And I never would get on one again. But that's these Tennessee walkers. Well, that's the way our children have to get this broken. Kids also run in cycles. All of a sudden, did you all ever notice that as parents, that all of a sudden they're doing real good? Everything seems so good. And then you have a cycle of everything's bad. Did you ever feel like, you know, have you ever been out there fishing and the electricity was around, the lightning was kind of coming, and you throw the line out and it stays hanging up in the air? You say, it's time to go in, folks. Any moment. Well, you kind of get that way with your kids. You say, well, Linda, Jimmy's about ready for one. She said, yep. The line's hanging up in the air, isn't it? Julie's going to get one. Yep. Not my little precious Julie. A good parent will be able to tell. And be able to sense when they're going through these cycles. And they do go through cycles. I like the word cycle better than stages. I don't like these terrible twos and, you know, all that kind of stuff that psychiatrists have come up. They do have cycles, though. Now, it's much easier to control a child than a youth. Now, this is going to sound kind of silly, but that's why you're born and your children are born as babies instead of full grown. You think on that. You know why? Not just because it spares a mother's life. There's more reasons than that. It's to be able to mold the child. That's how God made it. Did you ever wonder why the human being takes longer to raise than any other mammal? Now, I don't believe in evolution. But did you ever wonder why? I mean, wouldn't it be funny if a deer had the doe and the fawn, and the fawn was born and took 16, 18 years to raise? Bears are considered, you know, 2.5, 3 years. But we take longer than that. And an old fawn is born, and that fawn can run within an hour, hour and a half of the birth. But not humans, because God has allowed us to raise our children. And that's why. One of the failures of the new math is that they give the reasons before the rules. They need to learn the rules, and after they learn the rules, then they need to learn the reasons. It's backward, and it didn't work, of course. Now, the older they get, the harder it is. The definition of control is this: regulate, hold back, restrain, or curb. Control is the force or pressure by which you exercise your right, which you have as a parent. God has allowed each parent to control their child. But many parents allow their child to control them. And we're going to see some of the reasons why. Children are born without controls. Now, I don't have to prove that. That's why we put diapers on them, right? They're born without controls. Children need to learn what to eat, to wear, when to sleep, and also what is allowed to influence them. I know sometimes Christians will have their kids in a Christian school, and they think that'll make the difference. It will not make the difference. Oh, if you don't have it, you're ruined. But you've got to have more than that. You've got to influence your children, and you've got to make sure that they have the right controls. What a mess it would be raising a baby without diapers. you'd go, man, that would be terrible. I can't even stand to walk down the hallway sometimes when they've been changing them in the nursery there. Say, man. I got pretty good when I had my little ones. I had two of them in diapers at the same time, and I could change them and wash out the diapers. I was pretty good. No one would believe it. With the weak stomach that I got that tough. But I got tough. You get used to it. Now, forget it. What a mess. But what a mess it is to train a child without restraints. What an awful mess it's going to be. You know, controls are like boundaries. And in those boundaries, there's freedom. You may not believe this, but I believe that children that are brought up with boundaries have more freedom than the children brought up with no boundaries. I believe that our children in our church and our school will tell you that they feel freer than the kids will at one of the high schools in the area. There's freedom with boundaries. You know, over in Israel, we all like to go to Belvoir. That's a Crusader fortress. And it's beautiful, sitting up on the bank overlooking the Jordan River. We saw ibex and deer, and we just loved it. And, you know, when you got inside that fortress, you felt like, man, I could sleep pretty good tonight because it'd be hard for someone to get me. Well, see, that's how the kids with boundaries. If they go this far or that far, they're going to be in trouble. And it gives them a sense of freedom. And it gives them a sense of security. They're going to be much, much better. You know, it's like wearing a seatbelt. You know I've pushed seatbelts in this church, and most of you wear them. Oh, we still got a few that don't. I always like to do this because those ones that aren't, the wives always punch their husbands. You know, I can always tell who's not, and I didn't see anybody punch their husband on that one. But I have a great... Now, don't get me wrong. Even with a seatbelt, you can get killed, but we push seatbelts, and I have freedom wearing seatbelts. You say, how do you have freedom? Having those awful, you know, some people say, they're just awful. And I'm thinking, what kind of person are you? They're awful. What's a little strap? How awful is that? See, if they've been raised with a strap, it wouldn't even faze them, would it? And you wear a seatbelt. Now, we showed a film here. Remember that? We showed the film here, and this state policeman said, I've never taken a dead man out with a seatbelt on. And people say, but I don't want to, I think it's safer to be thrown out than to be left in to burn up. You can't get yourself out. And he said, well, if you're knocked out, you're not going to get yourself out anyway, right? But you know, I've always had a great comfort knowing that both my kids wear their seatbelts. I'm not saying that's good, but that's better than the spoiled child. Some of you may have experiences, and some of you may have parents that didn't do all that they should have, and maybe were too strict and too this, and they never talked to you and never trusted you, but that's still better than those that have just got to do whatever they want to do. How can you expect a child to do what we as parents have a hard time of doing? By explanation. You can't tell a child to brush your tooth, your teeth, or you're going to have a decay. They don't understand that. They have to be taught to brush their teeth, and if they don't brush their teeth, they're going to get it. It doesn't help. Well, you're going to get tooth decay. Oh, they go to the dentist. I had no cap. That doesn't mean anything. That only means they got some candy or something. Sugar-free, of course. That's not. They don't understand those things. Do you understand that? They don't understand. Children will even hold their breath to get their own way. Children will stop eating. You know what a doctor said? He said, starve them. They'll eat. Say, oh, my child's not eating. Oh, my child. And you know, and we let them be so picky. And my children had to eat everything. I was a failure on one area, mushrooms. They like everything but mushrooms. Y'all heard, I just read this in the Reader's Digest about the restaurant they served. It was real expensive. And potato was $2.50 and corn on the cob was $4.50 and asparagus was $7.50. They were sitting in the restaurant and someone was just laughing their heads off. What's going on in there? Someone just ordered the asparagus at $7.50. Supposed to be funny. I laughed when I read it, but I guess I didn't tell it real good. Children will hold their breath. They'll throw a temper tantrum, hold their breath, even knock their head against the wall after a whipping. Some children will immediately do just what you just whipped them for, immediately again, because they're saying, I am going to control you. My will is going to be done, even after whipping. That's why when my son and I, about 4 years old, had the big battle of who's going to be the head of the house, he finally decided the price is too great. It's too great. See, children do not love to be whipped, but this is what is meant by conflict. There's going to be a conflict. Conflict is inevitable. It cannot be bypassed. Even more, it's part of the training process, and don't try to get around it, parents. Don't try to ignore it, and it'll go away. Remember this, the last battle of most wars is the most intense. But I tell you, all the joy when a child accepts the authority of the parents, and you see it. You know, every time that we've ever whipped our children, and immediately we would hug them and pray. I always prayed with them. I always prayed with them after we whipped them. And there was no more restraint. It was over. There was no more. It was done. Whipping was supposed to be the end of it. Now, I've been asked this 100 times. Well, when they're whipped in school, should they get whipped at home? Ordinarily, no, but if they keep doing it at school, then you're going to have to do it at home until they stop it, right? A whipping should be the end of it, but if they keep doing it, then you're going to have to get involved in it. What a tremendous thing. I'll tell you, the greatest times we had was after whipping. The love that the children would show. True love. Because all that angriness, all that terribleness was taken out of them. And there's true love. Now, there's not a parent in here that won't really vouch for that if you've tried it. God's method is not only the best method, it is the only method. It is the only method. I know some people say, but I didn't turn out with drugs, and I didn't turn out with this. But I'll tell you what, you would have turned out a whole lot better if your mom and dad had disciplined you. I would have. And you would have. It would have been a whole lot better. Once parents understand this, to commit themselves to it, And they need to become consistent in it. To become successful in controlling their children. And I'll tell you what, it works. It's worth it. It's a wonderful thing to have teenagers in our church and see that they've changed and see that they're wanting to serve the Lord and to see the excitement. I don't mean they don't make mistakes. I don't mean they don't have failures. I don't mean they don't disappoint us. But there's not that hardness. There's that softness. There's not that hardness that you get out there in the world. And it's the most wonderful experience you'll ever see. It all pays. Like I mentioned earlier, Spring Lab pays. It always pays. And we not only discipline, we love them, we try to have more things for them than the world would ever have. Aren't you glad we don't have to do the things that the world has to do? And that we can see our children grow up and be what they should be. Now, there's some of you that have never had this kind of love, and you don't know what it means, but believe me, it works. And believe me, it's wonderful. And it's a tremendous thing. If any of you here tonight have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, it doesn't matter what all I'm saying tonight if we all die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. What does it matter? What does it matter if we don't have salvation? Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. How many of us right now say, well, I don't know. You know, we have to be born again. What does born again mean? It means to be born from above. It means to have a new birth. It means to have a second birth. The first birth, we were conceived in sin and iniquity. Was I conceived? The second birth, we're conceived from God. And we have two natures. You've got the old nature and the new nature. And you've got to build up that new nature and subdue that old nature. As a parent, you're getting that old nature under control. And it does get under control. And the parent and the child, and now when they're older, you won't have all this awful fighting and conflict and all these things. You'll sit around the table and enjoy it. We just enjoy whenever we do get to be around the table. And it's all a wonderful thing. You've got to have a new birth. Here we are, and this billfold represents sin. This hand right here represents you and me. God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. To go to heaven, you've got to be sinless. There's nobody here tonight that's sinless. But to go to heaven, you've got to be sinless. This hand right here, and I mean it reverently, represents the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:2-1 says, For He, God, hath made Him Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see that? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. God now looks upon you and me with a new birth. He looks upon you and me as righteous as Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we've got. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And in the meantime, God says, I want you to be a soul winner. But He also says, I'm going to tell you how to raise your family. He says, I want to tell you every aspect of life. And it's right in here. And if you do it, you'll be blessed. If you don't do it, you'll be cursed. Most of you here tonight, it's not too late. It's not too late. But if you haven't trusted Christ and you've got sin on you, and you trust Him, and you know that He paid your sin, He died on the cross, shed His blood, died, and third day rose again. Buried, and third day rose again. And God now looks upon you and me as righteous as He looks upon Jesus Christ. That would get us to heaven. This morning, I didn't see it, but a couple people told me that a hand was raised this morning that I didn't see. Let's all bow our heads. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you've never trusted Christ, you believe that your good works would get you to heaven, and tonight you realize that Jesus Christ did it all on Calvary. If He did it all, you don't have to. In the quietness of your mind, you say, God, the best I know how, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you put your trust in Christ, and I'll tell you, you'll see a big difference. If you put your trust in Christ, then you become newly born. Your works do nothing to get you to heaven. Would you, in the quietness of your mind, say, pray for me right now? Just slip up your hand. That doesn't get you to heaven. That just helps me to pray for you. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I did miss a hand this morning. I didn't see. But is there anyone tonight? Say, pray for me. I've just received Christ. God bless you. Yes, anyone else? Just slip your hand up and take it down. I don't see anyone else. Anyone else? God bless you, yes. Anyone else? They pray for me. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done and all the blessings. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
There's some folks who would consider that a message like this was a negative type message. But I don't see that at all. I see this as a message of tremendous hope, a tremendous promise, to think that our kids don't have to be ruined. You and I don't have to face the agony and the heartbreak that we see in the world all around us all the time. We don't have to go through that because we've got the promises of God, the way to raise our children, to train them properly, and if we'll obey, God will take care of His part. Tremendous message, Pastor. We thank you so very, very much. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to 388. 388, Take My Life and Let It Be. Would you stand with me, please?
We're going to be